This Lord's Day, and we're thankful for each one that is here. We're talking about an important topic. In many ways, we talk about this topic every week as we're dealing with the topic of sin, but this week we want to focus in specifically on that topic and try to better understand it. I think that we often have a lot of misunderstandings around this topic, and it causes us many problems. So we're going to be thinking about the Christian and sin. Let me begin by saying that sin is our greatest problem. We think about our world today, we think about the many problems in our world, and a lot of people want to put things out there and say, this is what needs to be dealt with, and we're about to hit another election campaign, and we have an election Tuesday for primaries, and then that will gear up more, and then in 2016, it'll be a presidential election and things, and there's all these emphasis on the problems we have in our nation. But let me say, the number one problem that really in many ways has to do with a lot of those things that we mentioned in those debates and things is sin. That America and that humanity's greatest problem is sin. In fact, the Bible would describe this in Isaiah long ago when Isaiah would say in chapter 59, verse number 2, that it is our sins, our iniquities, as Isaiah puts it, that have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you, and He does not hear. And only a few chapters before, in the famous chapter of Isaiah 53, He will mention our iniquities on three occasions. In verse 5, He says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You see, it's our sins that caused Jesus to go to the cross. In verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. When we think about sin and it being our greatest problem, it's basically the issue of selfishness and pride and a determination to go our own way. Really, that's what Adam and Eve in the garden, when sin came into this world, that's what it was about. Was Adam and Eve wanting to determine their own good and evil. Them wanting to be able to be like God, as Satan offered them. To know good from evil. If you go on and read in verse 11 of this same passage, Isaiah 53, out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, Jesus comes into this world, prophesied by Isaiah, as our sin bearer. He's going to bear our sins. And then the Gospel of Romans, when Paul is explaining the Gospel, Paul would say in, for example, verse 22 through 25, that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, when we think about our own accountability before God, we realize that we fall short. And that there's going to be a great judgment. And that it's not so much about us making God to do what we want to do, but it's a lot more about us being right with God. And in this world, we realize that we have a problem because all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And the verses go on in that same passage to talk about how God has made a way for us to be saved through Jesus. Later in chapter 6, verse 23, Paul would say that the wages, the payment of sin is death. Sin pays. It gives us temporary pleasure. Sin gives us a gratification and often a prideful feeling of independence. Sin gives us a lot of things. Paul also says sin causes death. Adam and Eve knew that when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. A part of that death, it seems, certainly is physical. Death enters the world, and because of the sin that Adam and Eve made, and everyone dies because of our sin, but also spiritual death. Death being separation, and the separation that is made between God and man because of our sin. Sin is man's greatest problem. In chapter 3 of 1 John, which is kind of a place we'll be looking at several times, he defines sin as lawlessness in verse 4. He says in verse 8 that sin is of the devil. And in verse 5, he says that Jesus came because of sin. He takes away its power. He strips sin of its power when Jesus comes, when Jesus came. Sin is taking what we cannot have, or avoiding what we should experience. You study out Jesus and his temptations, that's what Satan was doing to Jesus. He was offering him some things he did not have a right to have, or he was offering him an escape from some suffering which he needed to have. It was determined to him to have. In other words, sin is when I take something that God says I cannot have. It's not right for me to have. It's a sin because it is something that's immoral. It's something that's wrong. Or sin is when I try to go about life in my own path and not following God's path. Sin is our greatest problem. And what we need to understand is when we think about Christians and sin, see, this is not necessarily focused on those who are lost. We'll say a little bit about that at this point, but I want to think about Christians and sin and how we relate to sin. First of all, I want to say that as Christians, we are forgiven from sins. When you go back to the Garden of Eden and you think about Adam and Eve coming into this world, and in Genesis chapter 2, God tells them that they are not to eat of the tree that he has put in that garden in verses 9 and verse 17. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in chapter 3, Satan comes and he tempts Eve. And in verse number 5 of chapter 3, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened. And you'll know good and evil." And then in verse 7 it says, after they had eaten of it, that their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. I believe that God put within humanity the law of the knowledge of good and evil. That throughout any society, whether societies have had any biblical knowledge or not, there has been this human knowledge of right and wrong. We can think about how even God put that within the Gentiles and in the Old Testament. That's probably the idea of what they're being judged with, is the knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to think about how people have a conviction of their own guilt. Whether they have ever been to church, read Scripture, are familiar with the death of Jesus, they know there's certain ways you're supposed to treat your fellow man and certain ways you're not supposed to treat your fellow man. And there's certain things that are right and there's certain things that are wrong. I believe God put that within us, this knowledge of good and evil. And yet there's so many people in our world today, and this is why they need the gospel. This is why people need the gospel, because they are living with guilt. They're living with guilt. And where does this guilt? This guilt comes from their own conscience, from their own knowledge that they're not living right. And maybe they don't even know it. They don't maybe even believe in God. But they have guilt because they, in the religious term, they have sinned. I saw a movie, actually. And it was about a man who had done a crime, and the movie doesn't really get into his religious beliefs. In fact, he had been a hermit, And he stayed out and spent 40 years of his life out on his own. And in the movie, he plans his own funeral, but it was going to be before he died. Because he wanted to set a record straight, and he wanted the townspeople to know the truth about some story that happened. And when he finally comes and he speaks at that eulogy service for himself, he says this. He says, "I built my own jail cell, and I stayed in it for 40 years. There's alive and there's dead, and there's a worse place in between. I did something I was ashamed of, something I could never fix, but I did not want forgiveness. I needed to hold on to what I did, to be sick from it every day of my life." He had tremendous guilt from some action he had taken years back that resulted in a man and a woman's death. He actually had been having an affair with this man's wife, and they were going to run off, and it caused a great fire, and end up him and the man got into a scuffle which caused the fire, and the man and woman died and he escaped. But he lived with that guilt. The glory of the gospel is that as Christians, we unlock the jail cell. We get to walk out. We build our own jail cells with guilt. But the gospel is that we can be forgiven. You see, Christians are forgiven from sins. And we are forgiven through, as I've already mentioned in Isaiah and in John, we are forgiven through Christ. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that we had been enslaved to sin, but now we are set free from sin and we are no longer slaves. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John would write that he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We've been forgiven. So this means that we do not have to live in the guilt of the past. As David writes in Psalm 32, we are forgiven. There's a lot of Christians that need to hear that message. That God separates their sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, east and west are interesting because if you start going west, you'll always continue to circle the globe going west. Now, if you start going north, at some point you're going to crest over the top and you're going to go back south. But east and west never intersect, do they? God totally separates your sins. God has forgiven you in Christ. And so Christians are forgiven. This is why God wants us to be a powerful soldier for Him, living in the grace of God. We're motivated by grace, not by guilt. We're motivated by His love, by His forgiveness, not because of our guilt. Christians are forgiven from sins. But notice, yet Christians still commit sin. We will still commit sin. Notice 1 John chapter 1, 7 and following. The Bible says this, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Notice that when we're in the light, and we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with our fellow brethren in Christ, and we have fellowship with Christ, and the blood of His Son cleanses us. It is constantly atoning us of sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we're perfect and that we do not sin, or if we weren't to say that we are born into sin, that's wrong. It's not what this verse is saying. This verse is simply saying that we're not perfect, that we're going to fall short, and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John is teaching us that there's a couple things that we need to realize as Christians. Number one, we're never going to live a perfect life. And that, as we're going to study in a moment, should be our aim. And our goal is certainly to never live or walk in sin, and that we ought to have a hatred for sin. That the Christian life is not compatible in any way with sin. But that we're still going at times sin. And when we sin, there needs to be confession of that sin. This term confession involves the idea of acknowledging or saying forth that sin. See, there's a real sense of where we gain power over it when we acknowledge that we've done it. James chapter 5 verse 16 teaches us to confess our sins to one another, to gain that accountability as well. This is why at the end of the sermon we offer an invitation and we invite people that may need to be restored or to confess sin to come forward. If they need to share that with the church, if they sin in a way that has hurt the church or hurt in the public the name of Christ, then they can confess that. And if we walk in the light, that's our aim, that's our focus of walking in the light. You see, Christians will still commit sin. In fact, there are types of sin that we need to be aware of. Romans 7:15 talks about the two general types of sin. And the old preachers used to talk about this. And maybe us younger preachers don't talk about this as much, but we need to emphasize that there are two general types. And there were these big words, sins of commission, things that we do that are wrong, like lying or stealing, or being greedy, or abusing our body, things like that. And then there's sins of omission, James 4:17, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Things that we ought to do, but we fail to do. And our heart knows that we ought to do it. Remember the story that Jesus tells about the ones who did not minister to those in prison or serve those who were hungry and thirsty in the situation of judgment? And people ask him, well, when did we do that unto you? He says, as much as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And he says, those that did not do it to them, did not do it unto him. You see, and he's saying that our actions, our service, is connected with our judgment. Here's the thought. Here's the emphasis. That there are things that we should not do, and there's some things that we should do. And we can be guilty of both sins of commission and sins of omission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible would say this about our temptation. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common unto man. For God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, there are sins that are common unto man. We're going to have temptations with our humanity, and sometimes we're going to fail. It seems to me that John is talking about these unintentional sins. Things that we do, and when we do them, we recognize that later and we'll repent of them. 1 John 1, 7 is trying to emphasize our security we have. A couple things, and then I'm going to move on to my third point. One, this is the windshield wiper verse. Yesterday, if you were out driving in the rain, the water was falling, and you had your windshield wipers on, right? And as the water was hitting your windshield, it was wiping away. It was wiped away by your wiper. And it was constantly doing that so that you could then be able to see. Well, that's the same concept of this verse. Is that if we're walking in the light, that's our focus, is serving God, our overall thrust of life, then His blood cleanses us, continuous action of all sin. I don't know if you've heard, but sometimes people have maybe taught, maybe unintentionally, but preachers or teachers have taught. And I even grew up thinking this a little bit. That it's like, because verse 9 says you've got to confess your sins, that we're not forgiven of a sin until we confess it. Certainly that, I'm not trying to negate confession. But it was like, all right, before you die, you got to get in one last prayer to get any of those sins since the last time you had a prayer. It's like we go from cleansing at that prayer, then we sin and mess up, to the next cleansing at prayer. And I remember thinking as a kid, this is real thought here. All right, if I'm about to have an accident, don't try to correct. Just pray, God, please forgive me of that sins I've had in the last 5 minutes. That's not what this verse is teaching. This passage is teaching us that rather you have that security, you have that cleansing, that God's love is acting like that windshield wiper, keeping you cleansed as you walk in the light and have fellowship with Him. And as you confess your sins, as you become aware of them, that's your attitude. Now, notice, no Christian should say, I'm above sin and I never sin. But I want to take you to the next passage. And I want to emphasize that it should not be our practice. Just as we should not be on one extreme and say, I'm perfect and I never sin, I'm above sin. No, we need to be humble and we need to always be examining sin in our life and cutting it out by the sword of the Word of God. We also need to understand that we cannot go to the other extreme and say, I'm saved by grace. And so let's just continue in sin and let grace cover me. That's what Paul deals with in Romans 6, isn't it? Let's just continue in sin. And Paul says, God forbid, or certainly not. You see, sin is not to be our habit or lifestyle. Sin is not to be our habit or lifestyle. Let's look to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Notice, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. You see, John has changed gears now. He's talking about our overall lifestyle. For you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him, listen to this, no one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It's incompatible to continue to live in sin if you know Jesus. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever walks in the light, 1 John 1, 7, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, 1 John 3 is emphasizing our overall practice, what we're doing in this life. You see, it's not something that's been is to be viewed as, well, it's just going to happen. See, sometimes I think we think, well, we're frail human beings. Oh, we just sin every day. It's no big deal. God's grace covers me. That's not to be our attitude. Our attitude is not to be, well, the devil made me do it. I just can't help it. That's far from what John is saying. John is saying, look, it's not to be your lifestyle. And when you do slip up, and you will slip up, but when you slip up, it ought to be something that you have a grief about. And you want to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about this idea in verses 10 through 11. Talks about this godly grief which produces sorrow. He said there's two kinds of grief. There's the worldly grief or worldly sorrow, which is, I'm sorry I got caught. Well, I'm sad they caught me doing that. I wish the church elders didn't know about that. That's kind of a rough deal. I wish my wife didn't know about that. I wish my kids didn't know about it because I really want my kids to live right. Sorry I got caught. And then there's the godly grief that says, I hurt God by that action. And I don't want to do it again. You see, we should not practice sin. Our conduct is to be holy. Holy. Now in 1 John chapter 5, he continues to add to this thought when he talks about a sin leading unto death and a sin not leading unto death. And he says, I don't say that you should pray for those who have sin leading unto death, but those who have sin not leading unto death, continue to pray for them. And it seems the idea there as well is this, that some people have become so hardened that they're so opposed to God and they're so entrenched in their attitude that, as he says in chapter 3, they're practicing sin, they're following the devil. He says at some point you've got to just let them go and move on and pray about other people. And you don't need to have such an obligation to continue to pray for them. As Jesus says, dust off your feet. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. What is John saying? He's saying that there's two general paths in this life. One of focused upon God, walking in the light, loving your brothers, obeying the commandments. And the other one, serving yourself. Maybe not, we wouldn't think about it as serving the devil, but it's about selfishness. It's about not really worrying too much about God's commandments, just trying to hit them every now and then. It's about not loving your brother. In Hebrews, the writer there says it like this, in chapter 10, verse 26. It says, for if we go on, listen, if we go on sinning, the New King James says willfully, ESV says deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about that, about being entangled again. See, here's the thing, brethren. It's a part of human living for us to fall sometimes and make a mistake and sin. And when we do, we need to repent of it. But when we start living in it, when we get comfortable with it, when we don't have a problem with it, when we think that's just as good as we can do, and really we're fooling ourselves, we are deceived. Because really we're doing it deliberately and willfully and just hoping that the grace of God will cover us. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. In other words, you're not walking in the light. You're not practicing righteousness. You've changed your focus. You see, sin is not compatible with the child of God. And so just as we should not think we sin all the time and it's just kind of who we are, we also must realize that we can live without sin. And that it should not be just a daily, everyday thing that we're just doing all the time. We can walk in the light. It should not be our practice. And we certainly should not have willful sin. In closing, I hope that this study has inspired you to continue to study more about this topic and understanding the difference in unintentional sin that's common when we fall and a practicing and living in sin, a habit of sin, a settled in habit, not having a problem with it. You see, there's these two categories. You know, the challenge is, and I think John is getting at this too. The challenge is, we just get comfortable where we are. A friend told me about, back several years ago, in the country, they had these workers, and their job was to go around and claim the deceased animals. And so it was farms all out through the county and through the area. But their job that they got paid to do was when there was an animal that had died, and they would go pick it up, and they might use that, the remains and things, for whatever they use the animal remains for. You know, they would go pick it up, and that was their job. And they dealt with, you might imagine, they dealt with some pretty filthy circumstances as those animals were dead. And sometimes it was the hot summer, and you can imagine all the grossness of that. But here's the thing. He came up on them one day, and he saw them. And it was their lunchtime. And they were eating their lunch right there, sitting on a dead animal. They had become so accustomed to living and dealing with the filth and the flies and all the grossness of it, that it was just what they did. They did it every day. It was their job. So that they became accustomed and did not think about the dangers in their own filthiness. You know, that's how it is with a Christian. We can get so accustomed to living in a world of sin that if we're not careful, we're living amongst the sin, we're practicing in the sin, and we're not living holy and separate from the sin, and we don't even realize it. We're eating our lunch sitting on a dead cow that's filthy, and we don't even know it. John is saying, have nothing to do with sin. And when you do sin, and you will sin, repent of it. And live each day in the grace and love of God, knowing you're saved. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God, to be born again, if you need to confess sin to the church, if you need to confess or rededicate your life, or if you just need prayers, come as together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by